Take God's Word this morning, open them to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, February this year, our stewardship month. We have taken the opportunity to look back at just what we are stewards of. We've gone back to the blueprint to see if we are staying in our lane. When you run races, you got a lane, you got to stay in your lane or you're disqualified. And we are reviewing what the church looked like out of the gate, reviewing and analyzing those things that are priority of the church then and should be a priority to the church now. And so we've walked through these five what we call ministry premiums. They are not all that's important, but they are the supreme of importance to the Lord's church and to this church. We've covered those. It is to glorify God together. That is in everything that we do. It is to grow together. It is to make sure that we are all responsible individually and collectively to make sure we are growing as men and women of God. And then the aspect of gathering together. We can never lose sight of the simplicity, as the old saying, 80% of us just showing up, that we are to be faithful to gather together. God does His work as we gather together and we're connected to the church. And then we skipped over one and we dealt last week with going together. And again, it's not just talk, it is living out the message, living out the ministry and the purpose of the heart of Christ, and that is to go and share the gospel with the lost, both publicly and house to house. This morning we come to the fifth of these premiums, and that is we are to be a church. If we are to be a New Testament church, we will be a church that gives together. Listen to it, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice they're continuing in these things. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When you read these verses, you see the beginning of the church. The church is just birthed and all the systems have been checked. It is as if the doctor comes in and he begins to check and make sure everything is working appropriately, and we see the church fresh and new and everything seems to be flowing, and that last phrase that the Lord is adding to the church is as if everything is in order and God is working in His church with this free flow of biblical and spiritual activity. In fact, the book of Acts, the very meaning of the Acts is not just the Acts of the apostles or the Acts of Peter and Paul. It is the Acts of the Holy Spirit of God in and through the church. And so what you see in Acts 2, 42 through 47 is what the Spirit of God has birthed and is doing in the church. And if He is still alive and well in the church, we should still see this same recipe, these same dominant things come to the top. Here we deal this morning with the area of giving together. This premium says this: we want to be a church with an open hand, whose members collectively support the ministry we have been entrusted with by liberal and at times sacrificial giving of our financial substance, our volunteer time for service, and our God-given abilities to be employed where needed. That is what it is. The mentality of the approach to church today is people walk in the doors and say, "What can you give me? What can you do for me?" That is the selfish, self-seeking American way. And my friend, that way is straight out of the pit of hell. It is the very mindset of Satan himself. It is the very root and cause of the fall itself. When Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it is the root of what we need saving from: a self-seeking and self-rule And friend, when we walk in, we ought to be a people that have been saved and touched by God's grace. Now, if you're lost, my friend, come in with that desire. But once you've been saved, God lives on the inside. You don't come to the church on what you can get. You come to church on what you can give. What you can give, it is the very root and heart of God's work in the church. I'm telling you, there is no more important issue that can be covered in the Scriptures. In fact, look to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter 20, and I want to take this verse and use it as our springboard of discussion this morning. And again, I just want to appeal to your minds and hearts. I want to challenge you from Scripture, and so I hope that you'll just take your assessments and don't be so set in what you're going to do, because many of you came into church today and you already decided on what you were going to do and the limitations of those, and how far you were going to go in participation, how far you were going to go in prayer, how far you were going to go in encouraging the body, how far you were going to go in exercising your spiritual gifts, how far you were going to go in giving in the offering. You already set your limitations. Many of you already set your limitations of what you're willing to do in response to an invitation. But I just want to encourage you to let the Spirit of God do His work, to just sit back a little bit before you decide on your limitations and let the Word of God speak to our lives. Acts 20, verse number 35 makes this statement. Paul says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more what? Blessed to what? Give than to receive. Do you see that one verse alone sets the majority of churchgoers on their reverse mindset? It is not what you receive. It is, as believers, what we come to give in the Spirit of Christ. You see, there's no more important topic we can deal with. And I know, listen, right off the bat, some of you, maybe if you're visiting for the first time, this is, we deal with all manner of such. We try to preach the whole counsel of God. If you're first visiting for the first time, you just happen to come in on the day we're dealing with this issue specifically. But I want to say to all God's people, when you go to the doctor and the doctor starts pushing and feeling around and he's touching and he's prodding, when he gets to a place where it hurts, and it's hurting where it shouldn't hurt, you know you need help. You know something's wrong. You've identified a problem. This morning, we're going to meddle a little bit in the aspect of what you give. And we're going to push a little here, and we're going to push a little there. And I just challenge you, when you find a place where it hurts and you say, ouch, know this, my friend, it is that area God wants to deal with today. There's no more important area of all of Scripture than on this area of giving. You say, preacher, what about all the areas of salvation and so forth? I want to remind you what Jesus says. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My friend, if you've not turned loose of your treasure and your life is still lived based on your parameters for what you will do with your stuff, I want to tell you, you're in danger. You're in danger. It may be that, my friend, you are still unconverted, that you got religion down pat, but you are short of salvation, because Jesus said how hardly it is for rich men to enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to tell you what, we say, well, that's about these guys up in Washington, or these are the guys in the corporation. I want to tell you what, across America, America is the epitome of richness. It is the epitome of wealth. If you want to see poverty, go to the third world country. My friend, in America, we have wealth that is spread abroad all through this congregation. We are considered in the top, very minute percentage of people in the world. We would classify in what Jesus says, rich men, we are all in that category. And he says, you better be careful, because it'll rob you from salvation. And so, my friend, if you don't get this area of giving down, it may be you're still lost without God. If your heart is cold, impenetrable, and messages like this do nothing for you, they do not move your heart, they do not move your wallet, it is because your heart is where your treasure is, and it's not invested in Christ. See why it's so important? You better shake that stuff loose. You better reevaluate where you are, because it's not only an important subject as it relates to salvation, but my friend, it's the hinge by which all these promises of God that come upon our life today and in eternity. The Bible, all these promises of God that He gives us, such as, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I can't tell you how many people I've known that said, well, I'm just trusting God. He's going to supply all my needs. He said He would do it in Philippians 4:19. My friend, I want you to read the rest of the chapter, because that promise of God's supply is based upon those who gave. Those who gave. So the only ones who can claim God will provide all my things are those who first gave. See, God's promises are hinged many times upon this area of giving. His blessings hinge upon us first giving and God providing wonderfully His blessing. Our eternal reward is based upon giving. Paul told Timothy, he says, teach the church to give, because as they give what they can't keep anyway, teach them to give so that they're laying up something that will meet them when they get to glory. My friend, if you've robbed God here and you've been stench and stingy and you've held back, when you get to glory, you're expecting all this, my friend, I want to tell you what, it's going to be startling what you experience. So it's important because it's the hinge by which blessings flow now and in eternity. And then number three, it's one of the truest tests of true faith and conversion. 1 John 3:17 says, when you see people in need and you don't minister that need, it's your power to minister that and you don't, he says, how dwells the love of God in you? How in the world do you think you're saved and you don't give like all the rest of God's people give? In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I know y'all ain't gonna like this, but this is in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul told the church when he's encouraging them to give. See, Paul preached on giving just like Jesus. By the way, Jesus preached more on money than in heaven and hell combined. That's a pretty important message, isn't it? And Paul preached on giving too, and he spent chapters on. I mean, he spent verses on certain subjects that we think are so important. When he got to give in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, he dealt with two chapters on the area of giving and compelling the church to give. Here's what he says. Prove your love by giving. You say you love Christ, prove it, give. You say you're a devout follower of Christ, prove it, give. You say you're a mature believer, prove it and give. Because, my friend, if you don't give, quit fooling yourself. At best, you're an immature, carnal, backslidden believer. And at worst, your heart is severed from God itself and salvation. So it's one of the truest tests. You want to know where your spirituality lies? Look at your checkbook. Look at your bank account. See what you're doing with your money. And it will always tell on your heart. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let's jump into this idea of giving from the book of Acts and see how the church handled this. To begin with, from Acts chapter 20 in verse number 35, notice the emphasis. He begins by giving us our example for giving. He says, the Lord Jesus said this, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's the Lord Jesus. Now remember that, He's Lord, right? Now listen, you aren't saved if Christ is not your Lord. I hate to tell you that. I hate to burst your bubble. I hate for you to think that somehow because you went through a ceremony or you joined the right church that somehow you're saved. If Christ is not the Lord of your life, my friend, you are not saved. If He's not Lord and Master of all, if He is not the commander and ruler and boss of your life, you are still yet come to the place of true salvation. And my friend, listen, when Christ becomes Lord and He speaks, you obey what He says without question, without debate. You lose your vote. You're not in a democracy. You're in a theocracy of the Lordship of Christ. But I want to tell you something about the Lord Jesus. He always practices what He preaches. He always says, do this like I did it. I'm calling you to follow my footsteps. I've given you an example that you should follow. And so we find this. Listen to Acts chapter number 10. See what it says about the Lord Jesus and as an example. He says in Acts chapter 10, verse number 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He's always given. He said He always went about doing good and healing the oppressed. That's the summary of His life. Everywhere He went, He was always doing good. He was always ministering and giving and doing and supporting others. In fact, Jesus says the summary of His ministry was this, Acts 20:28, or Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man did not come in the world to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom. That's why Jesus fell on His feet and disrobed and washed the disciples' feet, because He said, I'm giving you an example that you should do like I've done. What is He saying? Spend your life giving, serving, ministering to others. That's what I've called you to do, to serve the body of Christ, to give into edification of the church. He says, just like I'm doing before you. No better is that scene than in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, when it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. By the way, you know what the context of that verse is? 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul's challenging the church to give. And so in the midst of challenging the church to give and making his best plea with the church to be spiritually minded in the area of giving, he says, look at Jesus. He gave it all for us so that we would be made rich in what he gave us. My friend, listen, this is the aspect of giving that needs to be the most remarkable. That, listen, attitude of giving is not something you have to muster up. You should never say, well, I guess I got to give now, my wife's giving, or I got to give now, the preacher's done preach. No, my friend, you come to realize, listen, giving is something God births. He births in you. I'm telling you, my friend, if you want to know the most clear distinction between lostness and salvation, look at the stingy heart of a lost individual. It's all about me. When Jesus comes along and he brings salvation in your life, something radically would change. You know the first thing that'll happen? All of a sudden, all that stuff you used to hold dear and magnify, you get loose with it, and no longer is it attached to you. No longer do you have so much loss over what is taking place. It's like Zacchaeus when Jesus went home with him to eat there, and all of a sudden Zacchaeus, he got the can't help it. You ever got the can't help it? I mean, he got the can't help us. He got so excited, he disturbs all dinner and said, hey, I got something I want to say. The little man, hold up, little man's got something he wants to say. And Zacchaeus says, listen, I want to tell you what, half of all I got, I'm going to give it to the poor. And every man I've ever wronged, I'm going to pay him four times what I stole from him. And Jesus is just sitting there. He said, listen, salvation has come to this man's house. What was he saying? People don't do that kind of stuff on their own. They don't dream of that type of atmosphere. But when Christ gets on the inside, his spirit of giving is now inside of us, and it will compel me to give as well. My friend, you want deliverance from hardness and stinginess and selfishness? Just get saved. And when Christ lives on the inside of his spirit, will bear witness with your spirit as he challenges you and compels you to give. Give. Our example for giving. Secondly of all is the experience from giving. Again, back in Acts chapter 20, verse number 35, notice what he says. He says, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than even to receive. Now, the word blessed there speaks of supreme blessedness. It means, you ever been in that place in your life where, man, You couldn't give me bad news. I mean, it's just so good, it couldn't be any better. I mean, I'm at the top of the world. I'm at the top of the summit. Everything is great in my life. Have you ever been in that place? That's the idea of blessedness. It means to be completely satisfied. It means of supreme satisfaction. He says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I want to tell you what. Some of my supreme experiences have been from receiving. Y'all ever received something that was wonderful? I mean, when you received it, you're like, my gracious, could it ever get any better? Could it ever be? And I want to tell you what, those times of receiving are blessed. He didn't say you're not blessed when you receive. He says you are more blessed when you give. Now, I know that sounds strange, doesn't it? See, the world does not understand that message. When you tell them about what they can get, they'll line up in droves. When you compel them to give, they're already suspicious of you. They're already done got their hands on their pockets. You ain't getting my money. Honey, put up the checkbook. You ain't getting my money. They're already clamping down, right? Because you're trying to get me to give. But Jesus has said, what I'm trying to get to you is I want to teach you a paradox. Because see, when you're walking a walk of faith, everything is not logical. And everything don't always make sense. That's where it gets good. That's where the adventure begins. Because as long as you got to have a calculator and everything's got to add up, my friend, you're in for a miserable life. But when you turn over to faith and you start trusting God and you enter into this aspect of true faith where you're not trusting riches but you're trusting Christ and you start dispensing that, my friend, you're on a roller coaster ride for your life. You're going to experience what Christ described as this blessedness, this enjoyableness, this true joy that comes from this experience. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says this, give. It's the way he begins the verse, give. And it shall be given unto you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, reaping and sowing. When you give, it's going to come back to you. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. You know, you always reap what you sow. In fact, this principle goes further. You don't reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow. By the way, that reaping and sowing aspect, when you turn to Galatians, you're dealing with that. It's still in this context many times of whether we're going to invest spiritually, whether we're going to invest carnally. But Jesus says, when you give, what's coming back to you is something that is a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. When I was a kid, I used to hate it. When it happens now, I know I need it more than I did when I was a kid. But I couldn't stand when you'd go through a fast food and they'd take that cup from a fountain drink and they'd fill that thing up and you'd see all that fuzz, fill up to the top and then they'd put the cap on it. Now, you knew by the time you got that cup from their hand to your hand, all that fizz is going to go out. And what you got, my friend's about half a cup of drink. Now, mind you paid for a whole one. But just because the fizz hit the top, by the time the top goes on, you don't get all, and so you get slack some. You know what God says? No, that's not what you're not going to experience that with me. You come to me and you give, and when I see your giver, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you back a good measure, and I'm going to press it down, and I'm going to shake it up where it continues to eliminate all, and I'm going to compress it, and by the time I'm done, it's going to be overflowing. It's going to be overflowing. My friend, that's not what God said in Malachi when he's challenging his people. He said, listen, if you'll just give, I'm going to open the windows of heaven. I'm going to pour out. You ain't going to be able to contain what I'm going to pour on you. Now, God was speaking to people from the Old Testament. But listen, it's the same God. It still is his nature to give more than you will ever give. And so the experience of giving is caught up in this paradox. You see, the experience of giving does two things. First of all, it insulates us from the fangs of greed. You show me a man who's greedy, and I'll show you a man who does not have pure joy in his life. You show me a woman who's stingy and selfish, and I'll show you a person who is not experiencing the joy of Christ in their life. You see, the Bible warns us of that. The Bible calls it deceitful riches. It promises, but it never pays what it promises. It'll deceive you. And what it does is it sets you up for failure, like 1 Timothy 6 says. And if you fall in love with that money, what is going to happen? It's going to pierce through your soul, and it's going to bring you many sorrows. Many sorrows. How many marriages have been broken because people fell in love with stuff? How many people have lost everything because they fell in love with stuff? How many people are sitting here today filling churches but are miserable in their hearts and all they're doing is carrying and toting religion rather than experiencing life because they fall in love with stuff? It's going to be burned up one day, my friend. It's all going to be gone. That's all you got. If all you got's your stuff, when it's gone, you have nothing. And all you're going to do is spend your days worrying about it. Well, is it going to stay here? Am I going to lose it? Is it going to rise? Is it going to diminish? Is the government going to take all of it? Is somebody going to break in and steal it? That's why God said, set your treasure with me. Nobody can get it when you set it with me. The experience of giving, it delivers us. My friend, when you watch the movies like The Scrooge, and the man was a Scrooge, he not only was miserable to other people, he was the most miserable man. That's the picture of some. God wants to deliver us from this emptiness of heart, and he wants to restore it with this paradox of charity. You always experience more joy when you give than when you receive. That's a fascinating thing. By the way, if you've ever tried that, you know that's true. If you've ever get given and you met a need, it is unbelievably gratifying. It is unbelievable when you know, man, God let me give. I got to give and I got to participate. And listen, that's the whole thing about it. It's not that you have to give, as our brother says. We don't have to come to church. We get to come to church. Well, we don't have to give. My friend, we get to give. You know what God says in 2 Corinthians 9:7? God loves a cheerful giver. Why is that? Because when you're truly giving, you know what it produces? Cheerfulness. Giving is not to be begrudging. Giving is not about prying something from you. It's giving and the cheer and the joy that comes from divine blessing, divine joy, divine peace. And when you withhold that, God can withhold what he has. When you withhold what God has called you, again, Luke 6 says, you first give and then I will give. I'll press down. I'll shake here. I'll have it running over. But when we don't give in obedience, listen, we don't give in response to a spirit of Christ-likeness. We lose those things. And so God is looking for the cheerfulness. And so we get to give. You know, sometimes our own carnal hearts can get us. Imagine when we get to the place where we say, yeah, I guess I need to send mama some flowers. Yeah, I guess I need to call mama. About that time, I ain't talked to her in a while. I guess I better call mama. Yeah, has it ever come to you where you have to labor to do something for mama? You know, I felt some of those from time to time, just be carnal, where all of a sudden you get behind some things, you have to be reminded, well, I guess I need to do. You feel a sense of obligation. And you know what? Sometimes I just want to kick my own rear end. You ever want to kick your own rear end? Because what an insult to think, I have to call mama. I need to send mama something. Instead of the sweet privilege to say, the lady who gave me life, the lady who stuck with me and made sure I had a shelter over my head, made sure I had food, I'm telling you what, that woman's owed everything and more. I shouldn't treat it begrudgingly like something of necessity, but saying, if there's something I can do to bless, I ought to do it willingly. My friend, that's our heart toward Christ. We were dying, lost, going to hell, my friend. All we had was not only everything going to burn up, we were going to burn up for eternity, and God in His mercy reached down, saved our soul, changed our life, gave us something else to look forward to and have power and a new heart in our life. All that, and I say, well, I guess I got to give. Oh, no, my friend, it's saying, hallelujah. God, if you didn't let me give, I believe I'd actually explode. The experience of giving. Thirdly of all is the expression of giving. In that Acts chapter number 20, verse 35, Paul says this, I have showed you all things how that you so laboring ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Verse 34, yea, you yourselves know that by these hands have ministered unto my necessities to them that were with me. So Paul is dealing with here on laboring. He says how you're ought to labor and the support. Laboring actually means to the point of exhaustion. When's the last time you gave out working for Jesus? When's the last time you worked up and you were out of breath for what you did for the church? When's the last time, my friend, you burnt the midnight oil giving and serving Jesus Christ and the body of Christ? When was the last time? He says that's what he's talking about. He ain't talking about tipping God. He's not talking about chipping in every now and then. He's talking about labor. That word means laboring to the point of exhaustion where you're out of breath. And my friend, do we see that around this church? I see it. I see people who do that. I see people who work and labor and you can never ask enough. And my friend, we have to be careful that we don't overload people because they go to the point of exhaustion. And I look around though, I see a whole lot of folks, you ain't winded at all. I mean, friend, if you got to stand up, here we got to stand up again, sing a song. Here we go again. We got to say these verses together. Here they got another service. Here we got another fellowship. And my friend, that's your attitude. I'm telling you, that's not of God. He's calling us to express it through service and substance, laboring to the point of exhaustion, he says, and then he describes it supporting. So you're supporting and you're ministering to the church by labor and support. It requires two things. We express giving through service. You see, when you walk through the book of Acts, you'll find apostles, evangelists, teachers, missionaries, people who open their home for church services. You find people working with their hands, doing different things to supply for the church. Service, ministry, taking a personal discipleship, all these different things that they do in order to serve the church. In fact, in Acts chapter number 9, in verse number 36, the Bible describes a woman by the name of Dorcas. And it says that she had died, and the church calls for the apostle, and they say, hey, come, please, can you minister this? She was such a blessing to the church. And when the apostle Peter shows up, they bring out all the stuff she had sown, all the ways in which she had worked with her own hands to bless the church. You know what happened to that woman? Y'all remember it, right? Peter called her back from the dead. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? He said, well, I don't know about that. Whether y'all could raise me from the dead. Question is, would we want to? Real question is, would we need to? Would we miss you at all? See, the church they didn't do that over everybody who died, but all of a sudden, Dorcas, they said, man, something's got to happen. Well, please come here. This lady was such a blessing and a help and a pillar in the church. We're going to miss so much. My friend, when you're out of this church, if you left today and never came back, if you died today and you were no longer, would this church miss you at all? You know what? There's many people, sometimes we hear the criticism. Well, I missed 3 months, nobody noticed. Well, my friend, I could say something about you. Because if I was gone 3 months from my house and my wife didn't miss me, it wouldn't be so much an indictment on her as it would be an indictment on me. See, here's the thing. God has called us to throw in. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to talk a little bit of this tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. He says, "For as the body is one, hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." See, we're all supposed to be part of this thing. This is not the preachers and the deacons and the Sunday school teacher. My friend, if you're in this church, you're supposed to be part of us. And so think very carefully before you join this church, because when you become a member, we expect you to be part of the church and to live out the cause and the intent of the church. He said, we're all members but one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've been all made to drink of the same Spirit. Same Spirit lives in me, my friend. If you're saved, it lives in you. Same God gifted me, gifted you. Same God called me, called you. For the body is not one member, but many. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one, with one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. If church is just something you come to, my friend, you have missed it. If you don't show up and be part in partnership with the church and say, I want to give, I want to serve from the youngest to the oldest. I want to minister, I want to serve. And so We express our giving through service, and then we also express our giving through substance. We read it there in Acts chapter number 2, that the people brought all their stuff together and they had all things common. Now, this doesn't mean they're practicing communism where everybody just needs to bring your paychecks to the church and we'll give you what we think you need. That's not what was going on. What was going on in the early churches that you had, when you became a Christian, you were cut off completely from society. And so you had a tremendous physical, financial need of people who were cut off from their families, cut off from their jobs. They had nothing. And so what they did, they're all herding together. And so everybody's pooling their resources to take care of a needy group of people. By the way, though we don't expect to do that in this day and time, if there ever arose a time where the church and many of the families in the church were put in crisis, we would expect to do the same thing and we would come together. In fact, I want you to turn to Acts chapter number 4. I want you to read this statement. Acts chapter 4. Here's how the church did that. Because I know that sounds like such a foreign concept to you and I. It almost sounds like a cult. But let me share you what the mindset of Acts chapter number 4 is. Acts chapter 4, verse number 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." You know why they could go to such extremes to where they're making sure there's nobody lacking? There's nobody hurting. Listen, if there's a catastrophe in one of our churches, families, we should consider it a catastrophe to all of us. We should all hurt. We should all throw. We should all try to stop the bleeding and minister. And the reason the church did that when so many of the church were hurting because of deep affliction and persecution and poverty, the reason they did it was the key that none of them saw aught of what they had was their own. You know, the problem with church today is people have just, we've done like the children of Israel. God gave us a land to possess, and instead of possessing it, we've owned it. See, it ain't about 10% that belongs to God. I want to tell you what, my friend, if you're saved, you own. He owns you. He owns all of you. He owns every dime he ever sends your way. It all owns to God. And the church, the early church says, we don't own anything that we have. This ain't my car, my house. This is not mine. This is the Lord's. And I don't hold it as mine. And so if there's a need, I'm going to minister to wherever the need is in the body of Christ. That's the church. Now what you see is a contrast all through the book of Acts. You see pretense in Acts chapter number 5. Y'all remember Ananias and Sapphira, right? They hold back. They act like they're being part of the giving, but they hold back. They sell it. They could have brought whatever they wanted, but they were pretending like they were giving more than they were. We know how that worked out, right? They dropped dead, literally. They lied. He says, you didn't lie to men, you lied to the Holy Ghost. And so there's so many of you that sit in here and listen, you know, there's bills and so forth that'll be paid through this church. I forget what our power bill is every year. I think it's like $30,000+ every year. Just a power. Just run power in this church. Hundreds of tens of thousands of dollars we send out in mission work all over our county. a staff and vans and gas and all these things. And we come in and like we're all pitching in. My friend, you don't lie to men, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. There was pretense. There was presumption. Chapter 8, there was a man who came along named Simon who professed that he was a believer. And he said, hey, I want some of that spiritual building. I'm willing to pay for it. And I want to tell you what Peter got hot with him. He said, I'm going to tell you what, God's not in your life. You better go and see if God will accept your repentance. And what he was dealing with was this heart of presumption that somehow you could buy your way. Can I just tell you, this ain't one of those churches. See, we're a church with an open hand. And people with money don't have power in this church. You don't come in and find your political moves and political power and all this because you come in because, well, I'm the greatest contributor. If you don't do it my way, then I'll withhold this. Now, this in the church's history, they've experienced people just like that. If you don't do it the way I want you to do it, then I'll pull out my money. And I want to tell you, my friend, that ain't within a million miles of the Spirit of God. You can hit the road, Jack. Presumption, prophet. You read in chapter 16 of the woman that she was demon-possessed and she was falling around the apostles and she's mocking them and ridiculing until Paul had enough. He turned around and commanded the spirits to come out of her. You know, sometimes we see folks get around, we just think they're having a baby. Sometimes, my friend, there may be some folks with the devil in them. And this woman is saved. And the moment she's saved, all the people who were making their, they weren't thinking about, wow, whatever this lady's name was, she's saved. Thank God, the Lord's in her life. You know what they were saying? Hey, we were making a lot of money off her. And when the church swept through Ephesus and all these idolaters were coming to Christ, all of a sudden the people who were making the idols said, hey, we're losing money here. And my friend, it's amazing. You can take so many church people and they're acting like the pagans and the godless and the idolaters of chapter 16 and chapter 19. Far more in the spirit of profit and what I can get and what I can keep and what I have and don't mess with my billfold as they ever resemble the spirit of Christ, which says it's more blessed to give than to receive. J.L. Kraft, the head and a former owner and runner of Kraft Foods Corporation, he had given approximately 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes for many years. He said this, the only investment I ever made, which has paid consistently increasing dividends, is the money I've given to the Lord. J.D. Rockefeller said, I never would have been able to tithe on the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. You see, friend, whether you want to call it a tithe, people get all, well, where's tithe? And where's some people say, well, tithing is not in the New Testament. And some people say, well, you know, all you got to do is just make sure you're tithing. And they make such a legalistic thing about it. I love the fact that tithing preceded the law. The tithe has just kind of been a biblical principle of where you start. It's the ABCs. It's the coloring books for God's people. When Proverbs says, give the first fruits, you say, well, what's the first fruits? Well, you go back to Abraham and you see him giving the tithe. You see Jacob giving the tithe. And then the law comes along and commands the tithe. And Jesus said, listen, nothing wrong with tithing. You ought to tithe. Just make sure your heart's right. Because, my friend, the tithe, 10% off the top, before taxes or anything, we're bringing that as an offer. My friend, listen, that's elementary. That's just something that when people say, I got the Spirit of God in me, I just want to give, where do I start? And you say, here's a basic fundamental place to start in tithing. But that should never be the place we rest on. My friend, there is so much more to giving than just tithing. There is the offerings that we bring. That there is when you bring, come to church and you say, it's not about just giving the 10%. It's giving and giving and giving to worship God. It's when you see somebody in need and you're ministering in a charitable way outside of your tithe and outside of your offerings, ministering to those on a personal level in which have a need, just giving charitably. You see, in the New Testament church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, Lloyd Perry rightly points out, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it points out that all giving was, in the church, was church-centered, blessed others, was from the heart, blessed the giver, was proportionate, there was some equality to it, there was some percentage to it, it glorified God, and it was to be handled honestly. Finally, the extent of giving. Look in Acts chapter 20. Let me read you these verses and I'm going to wrap it up. Acts chapter number 20, verse 33. Again, these are the verses leading up to our focal verse for this morning. Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So Paul says, I don't covet people's stuff, and what I do have, I have because I'm willing to work and I'm willing to give. I give to those supporting those around me. Verse 35, I have showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that it's more blessed to give. What's Paul saying? Paul says, my example to you in ministering and taking care of those that are around me is to teach the church how we're supposed to take care of the church. The focus on giving, the extent of giving, has to do with two things, domestically and distantly. Now, domestically, he's talking about taking care of the church. That means, Paul says, listen, this is his personal way. And remember, he's going to go on, he's going to tell them how to take, and they brought in, and they were supporting all the needs of the church, both Acts 2, Acts 4. And they're supporting all the needs of the people in the church, ministering to those who are hurting. When there was poverty, poor widows, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8, or chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, when there's the most needy and desolate among them had needs, the church pulls together and helps minister to those needs. But Paul says it began with my own personal life. The example for the church is that my example, my own. He said, I took care of my people. I didn't come to the church and say, hey, I need y'all to help this one and help that one, and because I'm not doing a very good job of helping them. No, he said, I took care of mine so that when we came to the church, we came to give to the church, not to take from the church. It's unbelievable. Listen. The church is always willing to throw in and minister to needs. But I want to tell you this. The church wants to minister to needs that are true needs. When somebody comes up and, my friend, you've been blowing your money on cigarettes, you've been blowing your money on drink, you've been running your money on gambling, all of a sudden you don't have a bill to pay, my friend, this ain't the place to come. What in the world would you expect? How ludicrous to think, yeah, I want the other members of Lantana Road to minister to my need. I know I squandered all mine in this, but I really want y'all to now take care of the bills. I should, my friend, that's not a God. Oh, no, that's not found in the biblical principles. In fact, biblical principle, if you ain't working, you ought not what? Ought not eat. And so we know there's other different preventions and so forth, but on a natural basis, we all got to be throwing. Paul said, I took care of my own. By the way, that's the biblical principle, church. The biblical principle is you take care of your own. Before, listen, ever a church is asked to do something, you ought first talk to your husband and to your wife and to your parents and to your children and to those that are around you. Because, listen, he says, if you don't take care of your own, listen, you're worse than an infidel. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8, you start at home so that the church can take care of people who have nobody. Now, I know we live in a governmental system that's pathetic in that area. And we develop a welfare system, and we produce more welfare. But I want to tell you what, under God's heaven, the church should be the mark of distinction from that. And so Paul said, I took care of my own, and as an example to the church ought to, as much as it can, take care of its own, so that the church collectively can bear the burdens of those who do not have sufficiency, domestically. And then secondly of all, when not only is the extent of our giving domestically, but it goes outside the doors of the church distantly. When you read chapter number 11, 27 through 30, you find this. You find now Gentile churches and churches that are way outside of the boundaries that have no affiliation at all with the church in Jerusalem. When a great dearth hit and when there was a great famine that hit, you know what the people did? These Gentile churches out in the far apart and removed from Jerusalem, all of a sudden, you find then and then other times Paul's going around. He's taking up offering to carry back to Jerusalem where the hottest persecution was taking place, where the greatest needs and poverty were. And these churches out here were giving so that those people over there they never saw would be ministered to. See, I know sometimes people don't like that. We talk about giving to missions and so forth, and we're fixing to take another mission trip where we'll probably spend in excess $40,000 carrying 25 people, 25 of our own church members are going to Honduras. That's wonderful. Probably 30-something in all. After everything's said and done, we'll probably spend between $40,000 and $50,000 at least going over and minister spiritually to the needs of those people. You know what some people would say, even in this church, as much as I love you, there's still people that sit there and y'all shake your head and say, what a waste. Why don't we take care of some stuff around here? Why don't we put our sign up? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? Why aren't we sending our money over there? Can I tell you why? God came to live in my life one day, and He called us to be a giver. He put us in something called the church, where the church is no longer, well, me and mine. It's all about me and mine. It's all about, you know, it's unbelievable. We're trying to finish paying off our bill, which pray, keep praying. The Lord does that. I told you last week, over $96,000 left. That's going to be wonderful to retire that. But, you know, right here at the end of this, when we like to get this thing paid, the church just a few months ago voted to send $10,000 over here to Pleasant Hill so they could do their build and fix it up. I love that. I love it when God's people got their mind on not our own stuff, but somebody else's. I love when their view, when people are willing, 25 people willing to give up $1,100. They could spend vacation somewhere else or give money to do something else with, and they invested in other people. I say, wow, God, give us the heart of that church, because that's the heart of the Christian. It's the heart of Christ, and it's the heart of the New Testament church. A missionary was speaking on the need of the foreign fields. He was to receive an offering to help out the work at the end of the service. A meeting man was sitting next to the aisle about halfway up, and he had his arms folded and sat with a grim look, a scowl, and a frown. He evidently didn't want to be there. Perhaps his wife made him come. When the usher held the plate in front of him, he just shook his head. The usher jingled the plate invitingly. Still, the only response was the head shake. The usher leaned over and whispered, "It's for missions, you know." Still the scowl and mumbled, the man mumbled a sentence and says, "I don't believe in them." The usher was a sharp man. He laying down and said, "Then you take some out. It's for the heathen anyway." Which best represents your heart? Church, we're not dealing on a side issue. We're dealing with heart issues this morning. Heart issues that are in danger of hell. In American way, hearts that are in danger of calloused by greed and covetousness. It is this that God is aiming at this morning. It is this that the Word of God lays before us. If you want the simple of it, is this: giving is the most pure act of worship you can ever show to Christ. In the Old Testament, God didn't just say, "Yeah, bring your prayers and bring your songs." No, God says, "Bring your offerings. And don't let anybody approach me empty-handed." Wow. Some of y'all never made it back then. Some of y'all been outside the door and said, "Sorry, you can't come in here. I know you love the music. I know you love the prayers. I know you love that sweet preacher y'all got. But you can't come in. You ain't got an offering." Under law, a redeemed people brought to church. Can you imagine when they're coming down and say, "Hey, son, you got the offering ready? Hey, y'all round it up. We're going to the house of God, y'all. Get the offering together. We're going to give something to God." And they brought it to worship. Malachi chapter 1, God says, "You know what? Y'all used to bring me the best and the first. And now when I, look what you're bringing me. Now you're bringing me, you're still bringing me stuff. But it's lame. And it's sick. And it's spotted. You're bringing me your leftovers." You know what God says to that? "Am I not a great king? You give respect to fathers. Servants give respect to masters. Where's my respect? Where's my honor?" And if you think I'm being overstating, he said, if you think I'm overstating this, then take your offering you're giving to me and go give it to your governor and see what he says about it. I wonder if we desire to honor any person or any individual or any a job, a boss, an individual. We want to really honor them. If we brought to them what we brought to God, I wonder if they would be very impressed. Let's bow for prayer today.